This morning, we had our first baptism of the decade. So that's one for the history books. And we give thanks to God for the grace signified in baptism. We give thanks that Ronald received a sign and the seal of the covenant of grace. And in that baptism, we were reminded of an important truth that I would like to meditate with you on further today. And it's an important truth that I think is very easy to overlook. And that truth is this. Jesus Christ said, "Let the little children come to me." That's a precious statement, isn't it? Let the little children come to me. Now, as you think of all of the commands that are in the Bible, or we could narrow that down to just the New Testament, all of the things we're told to do in the New Testament, or all the instruction that is given to you as a Christian, how often do we neglect in our mental list of that which has come from Jesus Christ? How often do we neglect in the imperatives of the Lord Jesus Christ this statement? Let the little children come to me. This morning I want to meditate with you on these words from Matthew chapter 19. Again, they're found in Matthew 19 verses 13 through 15 if you want to follow along in your Bible. And it's just a couple of short verses in the middle of the gospel. It says, "Then children were brought to him," that's Jesus, "that he might lay his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and he went away." This morning, I want to draw out for you four truths from this text that are useful for us as we have witnessed baptism this morning, and as we think about baptism and that which baptism signifies in the life of the church. And as we do that, as we meditate on these four truths, I want to encourage you to draw closer to Christ. And I even want to embolden you to come to him by faith. Now, the first truth that we see in this text this morning is the value of the faith of believing parents. The value of the faith of believing parents. In our text this morning, we see that in what we might call the routine ministry of Jesus's teaching and preaching, this event happens. You know, if you pulled this event out of the Gospels and removed it altogether, the flow of teaching continues in the text. And you can look at that if you have your Bible open. Teaching and then teaching. If this were removed from the Bible, from the narrative of the Gospels, if we didn't know that had ever happened, in truth, we would not have missed much. Because it's a small event. But it teaches us so much. It teaches us of the value of believing parents in this text, among this routine ministry of teaching and preaching. These young children were brought to the Lord Jesus. And that Greek word that is there for young children, it could be translated as infants. These are not teenagers brought to Jesus. Nothing against teenagers. I've got a couple of them. You can borrow them if you want. Nothing against older children, or nothing against those that would be called toddlers, or those that are in middle school or in grade school. But the Greek word that is here can easily and best be translated as infants. Little children brought to Jesus. And as these little children are brought to Jesus, you can assume that those who are bringing them have the authority to bring them. Those that are bringing them to Jesus are most likely the parents of Jesus, the parents of the children. So believing parents wanting their children to be seen by the Lord Jesus and coming to Jesus in that ordinary routine of his public ministry. These parents believe this is a valuable thing. In this, we are taught that Jesus Christ is approachable. Jesus Christ is approachable. Those that believe you are free to come to Christ, and you are free to bring your children with you to Jesus. Those who are believing parents, you ought to be encouraged that this is a good thing to do. It is a good thing to bring your children before Jesus Christ, because he is approachable. Congregation, we live in a time when church attendance is not valued as it used to be valued. There used to be a time when people would think it is valuable to bring my children to church. There were even many stories that you could hear of parents that would drop children off for Sunday school and for church because they knew at least it was valuable for their children to be here. You can look at the membership rolls of this congregation many years ago, and the children in Sunday school often far outnumbered the members in worship. Because people understood the value of bringing children before Jesus. How often have we failed at even seeing the approachability of Christ? How often do we misplace this approachable Jesus with requirements that are burdens, requirements that would keep people coming through the door, because they don't hear of an approachable Jesus? Friends, you know those sorts of stories. Oh, you're here visiting today. Well, where's your tie? Why would we keep anyone from Jesus? How often do unbiblical requirements get placed on people that keep them from approaching Jesus? Or even the idea that somehow Jesus is not approachable and he must be approached through other mediators. You know, Jesus is really busy. Jesus is reigning. He's busy. Go to his mother. Or Jesus is reigning and he's busy. All of these saints, go to them. Friends, you can approach Jesus Christ. And children, you can approach Jesus Christ. And parents, I want to encourage you to bring your children before Jesus. From time to time, you might receive a wedding invitation in the mail. A couple getting married, and they want their wedding to be perfect. You know, everything's going to be perfect. They've spent, or she spent, hours and hours and hours on Pinterest, and it's going to just be the best wedding you've ever heard of. And the invitation comes, and to keep it perfect, to keep the noise down, maybe there's on the invitation, no children, please. Now, I'm not going to scold you, or I'm not going to stand in judgment. If you're paying for your wedding and you don't want children at your wedding, you have every right to not have children at your wedding. But often that no children, please, is designed to help everything to go smoothly on that day. That's not what we have from the Lord Jesus. The invitation does not say, no children, please. It says, children, please come. And parents, you will be the first to bring your children. That's the nature of the covenant. That's what we read from Genesis 17, that the covenant made with Abraham and his children after him, and that covenant is renewed time and time again throughout the Word of God. Parents, come. Parents, bring your children with you. And that is a great reminder. If the children are invited, who else is invited? All may come. Isn't that what Jesus says? He says, if those who aren't dressed for weddings won't come, go to the highways and the byways. Bring them in. The nature of the covenant of grace allows for children to come through believing parents. And again, that's seen throughout the scriptures. Abraham, the promise is for you and your seed. Moses, the promise is unto a thousand generations. David, the promise is for you and your offspring. Peter, for the promise is for you and all who are afar off. Parents, come. The covenant of grace allows you to bring your children, and it's a great promise that your children will not be rejected, but received by Jesus. Do you believe this? In the New Testament, baptism is really that first means by which your children come. Think of what a fantastic story this is for Ronald. You say, you know, I don't remember it, but my first day in church ever, the pastor reminded me that I belong to Christ. The pastor reminded me that Jesus has something for me. Paul in 1 Corinthians teaches us that our children are covenantally holy. They're holy. In our standards, we use the phrase, because of that, because our covenant children are holy even before they're baptized, they have an interest in Christ. Believing parent, bring your children before Christ. Be baptized. Come before him. And the faith of believing parents is believing parents bring their children, I want to encourage you in this sweet note of the gospel. Maybe you say, you know, Pastor Nathan, my parents are not believing parents, or my parents don't want me to go to church, or I need to come to church on my own. Or maybe you'll say, you know, Pastor Nathan, I don't have children, and my parents are not believers. What is the sweet note of encouragement for me? The gospel says, come. Come to Christ. We see something else here as well. We see the parents not just coming to Jesus to sort of ask, like, okay, what's the value of this, Jesus? That's not why they come to Jesus. They don't come to Jesus and they say, you know, we've been hearing some stories and we're just sort of wondering what it is you have for us. You know, you make bread, you make fish. That's not what these parents do. They clearly understand that there is value in approaching Jesus Christ with their request. Look at verse 13. It says that they came that he might lay hands on them and pray. They are seeking spiritual blessing from Jesus Christ. And that's our second heading, the value of Christ's blessing. The value of Christ's blessing. These little children were brought to Jesus that he might lay hands on them and pray over them. People in the Bible that lay hands on and pray over are people with authority. Jesus, the parents understood, had the right to do this. This isn't something that you would just walk up to a random stranger and say, brother or sister, will you put your hands on my head and pray for me? Those in the Bible that have authority to lay hands on and pray are ones that do it. Fathers in the Old Testament, patriarchs as they're called. They laid hands on their children and they would pray blessings. They would prophesy blessings upon their children. Or we can even think something that many of you have seen if you've been to an ordination. An ordination is the laying hands on someone and setting them apart and praying with authority. What right did I have and the elders have to lay hands on and pray over deacons and declare them to be deacons? See, that's authority given by Christ. So the parents understand that Jesus here has something to offer, something to give, that he has the authority to do this, and they understand the value of this. Jesus has authority over your children. Jesus has authority by being the mediator of the covenant of grace. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh. He is the one who is ultimately able to bless your children with all spiritual blessings that are promised in the Word of God. And I want you to notice something as we talk about the value of Christ's blessing. The parents bring, or the infants are brought to Jesus that he might lay hands on them and pray. And notice Jesus' response is not saying, you know, the children don't need this. He doesn't say, oh, these are precious children who don't need my prayers. He doesn't say that. Children do need this. Children do need the intercession of Jesus Christ. And parents, you may fail in many ways as parents. You may fail to give your children all the things that you've ever wanted to give your children. But do not fail in this. What they need above all things in this life, more than a college education, more than a high school education, more than a car, more than money in the bank, more even than clothes on their back and food on the table, they need the intercession, the prayers of Jesus Christ. Parents and grandparents, those in the church family, what the children need most is the intercession of Christ. Christ as a prophet to them, speaking the word of God to our children. And Christ being a king over them, reigning over them, subduing their sin, in reigning over them in this life, in Christ being a priest to them, dying in their stead, that they might be right with God and that he might ever live to make intercession for them. The children need this above all things. The children, I would speak to you as well. Children and young people, do not delay in coming to Jesus with that need. Confess that need. You need a mediator. You need a savior. Even our baptized children, you need one to stand before God representing you. Plead with Jesus for this. He is able to save. Jesus' love and his familiarity allow you to come and to receive blessings from him. Jesus isn't just a politician who is here kissing the children for his own reputation, and then when the cameras are turned off, getting out the Purell and getting the filth off of his hands. Jesus is filled with love and compassion for children, and he values the blessing of children. Would you come? Would all come? You say, well, Pastor Nathan, I'm not a child. Can I still come? You can come. All who are weak in faith, come. The ultimate blessing that Jesus affords is eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus is a wonderful Savior who offers blessing, those spiritual blessings, to all of those who would come to him. All of those can come and not be turned away. See, there's value. You say, well, Pastor Nathan, I'm like a wick that's about to go out. Or I'm so broken. How could Jesus heal me? How could Jesus revive that spark? The scriptures remind us that a bruised reed he will not break. In a smoking flax or a smoking wick, he will not snuff out. There is no blessing on earth that is greater than what Christ offers here to these children and what Christ offers to you and to me. Come. There's also a warning in this text. There's a warning for us. It's not all happiness in this text. You'll notice that as these little children are brought to Jesus for prayer and blessing, I want you to notice how the disciples respond. This is our third truth in the text that I want to bring before you. It comes by way of warning. It's the error of the church. The error of the church. Verse 13 says, the disciples rebuked the people. So you can picture that scene. Jesus is teaching, and in the midst of his teaching, these children, we don't know the number, the children, infants are brought to Jesus, and you can see moms and dads holding these babies. You can picture Virginia and Andy bringing little Ronald up to Jesus, and Ronald is handed over to Jesus, and the church steps in. The elders, we step in and we rebuke them. We admonish them. Don't do this. That's what's happening in the text. The word rebuke means to be admonished sharply. The disciples, those training for ministry, they censured the people. They find fault with these children being brought to Jesus. You can almost picture the disciples. Don't waste Jesus' time. Jesus has better things to do than to see your children and to pray for your children. Friends, that's sad. That should tug at your heartstrings. These are men training for gospel ministry. These are seminary students. Who's got time for children? We got Bovink and Turretin that we should be talking about. Those that are being trained to minister grace, not demonstrating grace. How often does the church struggle in sinning against our little ones? I think that often the church values those who are able to contribute. The church values those who are able to give and to be productive. Children take a lot of time, don't they? Children are weak by nature. Children are not able to contribute in the same ways that productive adults contribute. Children smash Cheerios into the pews. And sometimes they spill on the carpet. The church, at times, responds poorly to those that are weak. The Apostle James warned that in a church, and this is in the first century, so it's not something new to us, in the church, a rich man will come through the doors and the leadership will see dollar signs and say, oh, sit here, this is the best, little extra padding for you. And a poor man will come through the doors and will say, you know, go sit over there. Go sit not near us. And we do that even with children. We do that with those that are weak as well. We see the children and we see the burdens rather than the blessing of children. We hear the noise in the room and we see problems that must be solved through the children. We think there's burdens. I remember as a young, having really young children, One of the most obnoxious things to me visiting other churches would be the idea that your children are so easily swept away. You know, well, we want to sit with our kids. You know, there's nursery for noisy kids if you want your kids to go sit in nursery. But the sweeping away, like your children don't belong in this room. That's such a common thought in the church. How quickly are children dismissed from public worship? You may not realize this in our congregation, but to have infants in church is not the norm in many churches. To have them in this room is not often the way it's done. But it is a blessing to have your children in public worship. And the church at times rebukes harshly those that want noisy little ones in worship. And we justify it. You know, they might be better off in children's church. You know, our pastor there, it's got a clown ministry that's really, really fantastic. You know, there's a lot of current research on 20-somethings leaving the church, leaving evangelicalism. And what research has taught us is that in American evangelicalism, our children go from nursery to children's church to teen-focused youth groups, and then when they get college age, they walk away from the church. And so much of evangelicalism is in an uproar. Why are children leaving the church? Why are children leaving the church? Your children have never been in church. They've never sensed that they've been wanted. See, the church errs in these ways. This error is also seen in not welcoming children into the membership of the church. Ronald is our newest member. And he's baptized because he has a right to be baptized, because the covenant of grace, as it's unfolded through the scriptures, it is repeated for believers and their children, believers and their children, believers and their children. Circumcision in the Old Testament, and then that's replaced, according to the Apostle Paul in Colossians, with baptism in the New Testament. And Peter, in his sermon, said that this promise is still for us and our children. One recent systematic theology that came out in the last couple of months in its section on baptism, it said that if Peter would have refused to allow children to be baptized when he said to repent and be baptized, if he had refused children, that would have been the largest excommunication in the history of the church. Because children were always part of the covenant of grace. Doesn't mean that they don't need to believe. Doesn't mean that they don't need to repent. Doesn't mean that they need to be converted. They do. But they're included in those numbers. The church must love children as Jesus loves children. And the church must learn to love those who cannot give, but can receive only at the hands of Jesus and at the hands of the church. The least of these is the greatest in the kingdom. The commentator Matthew Henry once said, "Christ has more love and tenderness in him than the best of his disciples have." Let us learn of him not to discountenance any willing, well-meaning souls in their inquiries after Christ, though they are weak. Friends, that includes our little ones. Why does Christ care so much for the children? Well, we see one more truth. We see the status of children in the church. The status of children in the church. Look how Jesus responds to the disciples in verses 14 and 15. He says, "But Jesus says, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." So Jesus takes these children, he lays hands on them, he prays over them. And his rebuke is not to the parents, not to those that bring the children, but his rebuke is to the disciples. He says, "Let them come. Do not hinder them. For such is or belongs the kingdom of heaven." How can you let them come? How can we as a church let them come? First off, this morning, as we saw with Ronald, for those who are of believing parents, we can administer the sacrament of baptism to them. The children of believing parents are to be marked with the sign and the seal of the covenant. Sometimes we talk about rights and privileges, or we talk about rights and responsibilities. And I think that as a society, we are overly concerned with our rights. You know, you hear everybody, "I have a right to this, I have a right to that." But here's one. Children of believing parents have a right to be baptized. They have a right to come before Christ in this way. And the reason why is not because these waters save or because these waters convert or cleanse from original sin. These waters represent the beginning of discipleship. Jesus is discipling your children. Jesus says, "Let them come," and he says, "Do not hinder them." How often are the little ones hindered from coming to Christ? How many hinder their children from coming to Christ by refusing family worship? How many hinder their children from coming to Christ by refusing to teach them any of the truths of the scriptures? Hindered from coming to Christ because at times our children are seen as the nameless products of the parents that we're investing our lives into. Do not hinder them. Congregation, the Lord has seen fit to add to our numbers this year and last year through very ordinary ways. Babies were born. Babies were baptized. Babies' names were written down. We ought not to despise the day of small things, but rejoice as these children are brought before Jesus Christ and that beautiful gospel word, "Come, needs to be heard by them. Let them come. Let all who would come. And do not hinder them. Why? Because Jesus says, "For such is the kingdom of heaven." All who come into this kingdom of Christ must come as children. You must look to the infants and learn the way of Christ. You must look to those who are the most helpless and learn the way of Jesus. You see, you don't come before Christ saying, "You know what, Lord, I got this." You come helpless. Ronald cannot bathe himself. He cannot feed himself. He cannot change himself. He cannot be left out in the elements alone. He is helpless. Friends, how must you come before Jesus? With an empty hand. With nothing to offer except your need. Babies have great needs. That's how you must come to Christ, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Those who enter the kingdom of God are the helpless. Those who enter the kingdom of God are those who come with nothing to offer. Those who come to the kingdom of God are the ones who realize that within ourselves we have nothing and we bring nothing and we will not have anything, for all that we have is of Christ. And you must come. You must become like a little child crying out for your very spiritual food from the hand of Jesus, who promises you that he will not turn you away, but will bless you. These are the lambs within the fold. And as these lambs, like these lambs, you must come to Christ helpless and needy. For such is the kingdom of heaven. Congregation, let the little children come unto me. And let all come unto me. And do not hinder them. Amen.